All right, Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, to this end, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's where we're going to stop this evening. All right, Paul had a long ministry in Ephesus. That was the place where he had been the longest. He had a ministry there for 3 years. That was broken up by the riot that took place there, where they were shouting out, "Great is Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians," for I think it was 3 hours that they were doing this. And then finally the town clerk goes in and calms everybody down and says, "Hey, listen, you know, this is an illegal assembly, and nothing illegal has happened here. If you got a problem, you know, their courts are available, so we need to get out of here before we cause any more uproar." And then Paul shortly thereafter left the city of Ephesus. But when he left a thriving church that had had a huge impact on the surrounding areas. Ephesus was at this time the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, and probably a population comparable to Seattle. It was a very large city. And as a result, a lot of commerce going through that area. This is in the southeast corner of Turkey, just up a little bit from the southeast corner, or southwest corner, excuse me. And through that region, a bunch of other churches were started. We have the seven churches of Asia that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And there was a whole bunch of others as well. Colossians, the church there in Colossae. Paul mentioned when he wrote Colossians, which was written at the same time as Ephesians, that he'd never been there before. The people there didn't know him by face. But the fellow who had started the church there in Colossae had gotten saved, almost certainly, through the ministry that was going on in Ephesus. There was also a church in Hierapolis. There was also a church in Laodicea, both in the same valley there as Colossae. And so almost all of the major towns there in the Roman province of Asia and western end of Turkey had received the gospel, and churches had been established in those areas. That was a number of years before. And that was on Paul's third missionary journey that lasted for quite some time. Paul, having left Ephesus and doing some other excursions and so on, the third missionary journey, actually not being a constant travel, but a long, extended period of time with a number of ministries that lasted for quite a while in given places, he eventually went back to Jerusalem. Now, we see in Acts chapter 21:22, where Paul was arrested there under false charges, there in Jerusalem, and he was imprisoned for a couple of years there in Caesarea. Eventually he pleads or makes an appeal to go to have his case heard before Caesar, and since he was a Roman citizen, the local governor said, okay, and off he goes. And so we have a period of 4 years from the time Paul left Ephesus until his time here in Rome, when this epistle was almost certainly written. And so he's got 4 years since the place where he had in essence been the pastor for 4 years. 4 years had lapsed. And so he's hearing bits and pieces of information, but he hasn't been there in quite a long time. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. It wasn't that long ago. It really wasn't very long ago at all. We didn't have email. I know, my children are like, what? What are you talking about? We've always had email. We didn't have cell phones. When I moved here to Washington 22 years ago, I've been here over 22 years. This is amazing. We didn't have cell phones. I remember I got into a guy's car one time, a fairly well-to-do guy, and whoa, he's got a cell phone. And it was like this, you know. And I think it was probably like, what, 12 years ago I sent my first email. You know, now we live with it. But we are so used to hearing things from very, very far away. Missionaries these days, from the most obscure, out-of-the-way places, you know, send emails. And so we're used to the speedy, quick transfer of information. But at this time, if you wanted a piece of information to get from point A to point B, you had to scribble it down on a piece of paper and say, here, go to Spokane. There's the, and when they get that piece of paper, that's when they'll find out what's going on here. And we, you know, that's how it was in Roman times. Now, she could jump in the car and be there by, you know, late tonight. But, you know, Paul's couriers went this way. You know, they're on foot. So he's getting little bits and pieces of information coming into him and hearing different things about what is going on back in Ephesus among the people that he knows very well, the people that he had a great ministry with. And he says there in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he had led lots of people to Christ while he was there in Ephesus, and the people he had led to Christ in turn had led people to Christ who had led people to Christ. And that's how it's supposed to work, by the way. If you get led to Christ and you have been a believer for any length of time, when I say any length of time, I'm talking about, you know, like 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and you haven't led anybody to Christ by this point, or at least tried, get with the program. This is why you're here. This is why you are here in this world. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are a representative of the Lord of heaven, and you have a message to declare to this world. It isn't just my job, it's your job too. And I will tell you, I've said it before, I'll say it again, you folks are going to be more effective at reaching people than I will be. Because I'm the pastor, and people have already got their shield up, and they're on the defensive when I show up. And you have a much better opportunity to reach people with the gospel than I do. My job is to teach you and equip you so that you go out and do it. According to Ephesians chapter 4, which we will get to in who knows how many months. All right. So, Paul has heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is a continuing thing, that they not only have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not only born again, but it is being lived out. They are demonstrating that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is their faith being manifested? How is it being evidenced? And it says, "And your love unto all the saints." If a church, there's two things that are a good demonstration that a church is in good health. Now, I want you to tell me what they are. There's two primary things. There's a number of other things, but two primary things that are going to be an indication that a church is in good spiritual health. What are those two things? Yes. Okay. The love for one another. One of the things I so much appreciate about Grace Baptist Church is I don't have to coordinate a whole lot of stuff. In fact, I got too many things I have to coordinate now. There's a lot of things, little details and stuff that other people take care of. If somebody is needing a trip to the doctor and they can't take themselves, there's two or three, four or five, six of you that coordinate this. If somebody is moving, we ought to start our own moving company. We really ought to. I don't know how many. Although we're getting a little old for this, aren't we? You know, all this mundane stuff of helping one another, caring for one another, providing meals for one another when that kind of thing is needful. You folks step up and do that. And that's an indication of our love for one another. You've got the text there in your outline. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another." That is a demonstration that the work of regeneration has taken place on the inside. That you have love one for another. By the way, what's the other indication of a good, healthy church? The singing. Absolutely. If you have a singing church, I've been in churches where you hear the piano playing and you can't tell whether it's the prelude or, because there's somebody up there waving their arms, but all you can hear is the piano. You just, some mumbling going on in the congregation. If a congregation is singing out, that is generally a good sign. Generally a good sign. So Paul had heard of their continued faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their faithfulness, and their demonstration that they truly knew the Lord Jesus Christ by their love unto, it says, all the saints. Now, one of the things that is, again, a good thing is the love that goes on in a congregation. But we also are to love the saints that are outside of this congregation. We do that in a number of different ways. What were they doing here in the first century? What was the Ephesian church doing to demonstrate their love to the saints that were outside of their own congregation? Okay, they were praying for them. And a lot of these things are stuff that we are to do. They're praying. We are to pray for others. You know, I've mentioned time and time again that the United States, the history of North America from colonization to today, has been a history that has had a major revival, a major awakening every 40 to 60 years. And there was one in the World War I era, and then we haven't had one since. We are overdue. We missed one. Are you praying for revival? Are you praying for an awakening in this land? I mean, are you whether you like him or not, are you praying for the president? All right? You need to be doing these things. This is a responsibility that we as God's children have. If Congress is doing something, what are they doing that for? You know what that's going to make? You know how much trouble that is going to cause us? And I chased a rabbit a little bit last Sunday morning regarding politics. I know. People don't like it when I do that. I didn't favor a candidate. I said, what are we to do? Pray for kings and for all that are authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Our chief thing is to get somebody in office who will leave us alone. All right? Are we praying to that end? All right, so as far as demonstrating our love for the saints that might be outside of this place, prayer. What else? Missionary support. We want more saints. We want more churches. We want God to do some amazing and wonderful things around the world. And he is. As a matter of fact, and we've heard the stories. Just there are several places around the world where there are revivals happening like there was under Whitfield and Wesley here in North America and in Europe over 200 years ago. Like there are revivals going on in the world today that were like it was going on with D.L. Moody 150 years ago. And it's going on today. And I mentioned before that if that was going on in the English-speaking world, people would be writing books about it, and there'd be movies and stuff. But instead, it's going on in these backwoods places and these places where people don't go, and so nobody thinks anything of it. Zimbabwe is going gangbusters. Romania is going... Do you know that 15% of Romania is Baptist? And I don't mean Baptist in the general idea, because almost all the Baptists in Romania are fundamental Baptists. And this started as an awakening that began back in the 70s. There were some guys that got into Romania and distributed Bibles, especially in the west side of the country. And they did a little bit of preaching where they could. This is under Ceausescu, under communism. And a Bible was distributed, and somebody had this Bible, and so they put it away. It was, you know, squirreled away in their house somewhere. And after the fall of communism, this will show you the hand of God. After the fall of communism, another preacher didn't come to town. People remembered the message and got saved. And then the believers who had gotten saved got together and said, "Where's that Bible? Oh, Mrs. So-and-so has it. It's on her shelf in her den." And so they went over and they got around and they began to read and study this Bible. And a church got established in that town because of work that was done 20 years before. And in the west side of Romania, scores of churches were started. And in parts of the country, 15 to 20% of the people are Bible-believing Baptists. And there's a coding of them throughout the whole country, and they actually have their own seminary in the west side of the country that is teaching them the truth. It isn't some of this higher criticism stuff. They are teaching them the truth. That's going on in Romania. Stuff is going on in Peru. There's stuff going all over the place. And we need to get behind that. We need to encourage that because the money is here. Although right now it might not be here, but it's here, you know. So we support foreign missionary work. And that was going on here. Remember what the Philippians were praised for in Philippians chapter 4. That they had sent assistance to the Apostle Paul to help him in his need. All right? What else? Well, fellowship. I know. It's a little hard to fellowship with somebody in Romania. Okay, but I'm focusing mostly on the outside. And by the way, when we do the barbecue and we do the potlucks and all that stuff, why do we do this? Is it because we like to eat? Yes, of course. But why else? There is a purpose. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't organize it just so we can eat, although it would be tempting. Okay, opportunity for evangelism. What else? Fellowship. Now, with the fellowship, it gives you an opportunity to sit across the table from somebody you might not know real well. I encourage you. When we have a breakfast or something like that, don't sit with the chums that you get together with, you know, every week or 2 weeks. Sit with somebody you don't know. Get acquainted, especially with the newer folks that have been coming in the last number of months. Get acquainted with these folks. That's what this is for. So opportunities for fellowship. All right. Outside the body, though, we're talking about prayer and mission support. What else? What were they doing here in the first century? We're looking for one other thing. Okay, you're in the right area. When Paul in Galatia in 2 Corinthians talks about the offering, is he talking about something that's going to help him get to Spain? Well, he is a little bit in Romans that they would be that the church in Rome might be able to get him on his way to Spain, which he was hoping to do on his fifth missionary journey, which we really don't know whether he did or not. It's a conjecture kind of thing. But why was he taking? Why was he collecting offerings among the churches? And there was a bunch of people that went with him. Why was he doing that? Okay, helping the needy there. The needy saints there in Jerusalem. There was not only a famine going on, but the Christians there in Jerusalem were ostracized by the rest of society. They found it very difficult to get work. Even if they owned a business, people would avoid using their business, and therefore times were hard. Things were very difficult for the Christians there in Jerusalem, and there were thousands of them. And so the Gentile churches out there, Paul would say, listen, you folks are debtors to those Christians back in Jerusalem. Because of them, the gospel has come out to you. And so we need to be a help to these. And so they collected money to send back to help those poor saints that were there in Jerusalem. All right, so to meet that kind of need. And so he sees that the love of the saints is demonstrated, which is a reflection of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. There's a twofold thing there. When we pray, and I raise my hand as one guilty, we have a tendency to approach God with our shopping list. Now, it might not be of things, you know, that, let's see, I need a new car, you know, here's my grocery list. Allow me to find the sales. You know, that some people approach things. And if you have a genuine need, by all means, pray for it. Lord will supply. Lord will meet that need. But we have a. I have a long list. I have my prayer list on a 7-day rotation. And if you are a regular or even a semi-regular here at Grace Baptist Church, you are prayed for by name and as many details as I can think of for you each week. But I have a tendency, and part of it has to do with the fact that I've got a lot and it takes some time to get through it, to just go through that. And what is one of the things we are supposed to do when we pray? What? I'm hearing chatter. Thankfulness! Thanksgiving! Which is what it says there in verse 16. I see, Lord, it is such a wonderful thing that you have done with the folks there in Ephesus, that you have won a bunch of them to yourself, that they are growing, they are serving, they are being faithful, they are being profitable. God, thank you so much for that. And so, if you look in your outline, he says, in thanksgiving, for the past and present, the things that happened when he was there, when they were first saved, God, thank you so much for that. And thank you for the reports of what is going on now. But when we begin to pray, in addition, making requests, which is what the second part of verse 16 is dealing with, then we are dealing with things that we want to see in the future. That more people would be saved, that more churches would be established there in the Roman province of Asia. That the church would be effective in reaching out to their community, and that they would be faithful and hold fast. And one of the things that is tragic about this, I mean, you look at this is all good so far, but if you look at the bigger scope of here, there's a tragedy in the making here. I'm going to go ahead and do this. How many of you have been in the past part of a church that used to be great and wonderful and then changed? Okay, a bunch of you. Which is also probably why you're here. All right? Right now, as Paul is writing the book of Ephesians, things are going great in Ephesus. The church is having an effective ministry. They are growing. They are demonstrating, manifesting their salvation in the things that they are doing with one another and in the saints throughout the world. They are being faithful. They are being consistent. They are being profitable. Things are going great there in Ephesus. 30, 35 years, maybe even 40, more like about 35 years pass. 35 years is a long time. You have another generation. The people that were the movers and shakers in this church, the people who were the leadership in this church at this time, have passed on. And you've got another generation in place. And when John writes the book of Revelation from the island of Patmos, church number one in Revelation 2 is Ephesus. And he gives lots of praise to the church there in Ephesus. The Lord does. Because remember, the first three chapters is Christ telling John what's what. All right? What was the issue there in Ephesus? What was the problem? They crossed their T's and dotted their I's. What was the problem in Ephesus? They'd lost their first love, which is what they had been praised for here. Something had happened with the passing of the years. One of the things that you can do as a church, this is a copy of the Constitution of Grace Baptist Church. And we have a doctrinal statement, and we have actually a couple of stopgaps in here to try to prevent error and so on from coming into the church. For example, constitutionally, you can't have somebody come in here and preach at Grace Baptist Church that is not in accord with this. I can't have somebody come in that has a different doctrinal, that believes different things than what we have. Okay, constitutionally, I can't do that. Okay, that's a help. That's to prevent error from getting into the church. And as many of you know, you have to be in accord with this in order to be a member here. And again, that is to prevent things from shifting and deviating from what we've started with. Can you make sure that a church or a school or whatever it might be that is for the most part, exactly where they're supposed to be, doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing? Can you make sure? Can you take measures that are going to keep that church, that institution, that organization, whatever it is, exactly the same where they're supposed to be in a generation? It can't be done. You can do things that are going to make them have the same doctrinal statement. The school I went to, if they deviate from their doctrinal statement, the school is required to dissolve. They're required to. That's written into it to prevent them from going into liberalism or whatever. But you cannot preserve the spirit of a place. You can't preserve the love and the attitude and the walk with God in a place. All you can do is do what you can with what you got when you're there. And then the next generation. I remember talking to I'm not going to mention who it was or the church he was pastoring. A fellow I know, good man, phenomenal preacher. And he took a church of 35 that had been kicking around the idea of folding. And when he was done, when he had been, when he pastored that church for 30, 35 years, and he still has a very big ministry now, but he's not pastoring. When he left that ministry, he had a church of about 800 with a Christian school that dealt with it wasn't just a general Christian school, but a specialized Christian school meeting a particular need. And they had a number of sub-ministries in that church that went out beyond their own church, not just missions, but also some publishing and some other things that were going on and doing some great and wonderful things. And he and the guy who was the head deacon, who had been with him almost from the get-go, and they worked together on this for all those years, they said, you know, God has just done an amazing work, and one of these days we're going to step down and turn it over to somebody who will ruin it. And he said that almost a jest, because the church is still going and doing well. But you can't. There's no guarantees. There's no guarantees. And one of the blessings is that God does not hold us accountable for the next generation. We are to be faithful. We are to be faithful. And that's what God has called us to do what we can with what we've got. And so he is thanking the Lord for what is going on, and he's praying for the future. He's praying for the future. That there would be more, that there would be better. I've got somebody that I'm praying for that is a believer, but their life, as far as they're doing anything really productive for God, has been just right here for years. And now they're beginning to get involved in some things, and some good things are happening, and I'm praying for more and better. For more and better. And that's what Paul, I believe, is praying for the Ephesians. More and better. And then he says there in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, so he's the one that's going to be doing the work. When we pray, we're not just thinking out loud. We are asking God, we are addressing Almighty God and asking him to do something. So that when we see something great and wonderful happen, it is the work of God. It is not the efforts of people that bring these things about. The work of Grace Baptist Church, pardon me if I talk about that because that's what I do. I work with Grace Baptist Church. The work of Grace Baptist Church is very definitely a work that God is doing. It's almost but not quite like I'm a bystander just watching it happen. Watching what God is doing. And so Paul is asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you these things that he's praying for. And so the source of these things is the Lord. And it says, it's awkwardly phrased as far as we're concerned there in verse 17. We have something that is not mentioned any place, it's phrased in a way that we don't see any other way in the New Testament. And it says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have in at least one or two other places, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the Father mentioned there in the next little bit. The Father of glory. But there are those, Jehovah's Witnesses, who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ that will take this and twist this to force it to mean that, see, Jesus is not God. By the way, as much as I love the King James Version, one of the benefits of quality, and may I emphasize again, quality, new translations, of which there are a few. I know we got zillions of translations in English. Quality translations in English other than the King James Version can be counted on one hand. Okay. But one of the benefits of a quality translation other than the King James is because the wording is altered a little bit. As far as the phrasing. Meaning is still the same. It's an accurate translation of the original language. But the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and some of these others have a tendency to latch onto King James phrasing and tweak it and alter it. And when you start using the New American Standard or even the New King James or something like that, they lose some of their footholds and they have a hard time, which is one of the reasons why the Jehovah's Witnesses have come up with their own perversion of the Scriptures. And by the way, the Mormons are working on theirs, just so you're aware of that. It's been a long project, which means that when they're done, they're going to have something that does exactly what they want it to do, so be prepared for that. They have a lot more brains and a lot more money and skill than the Jehovah's Witnesses do in their perversions. Part of it has to do with because the Mormons are so amazingly off base. but digression. Theologically, we have more in common with a Muslim than we do with Mormons. Just so you're aware of that. The Mormons are polytheistic. They believe that there are millions and millions of gods. They believe that a Mormon who's been baptized in the temple becomes a god. That you'll get your own universe, that you will populate with spirit beings from your temple marriage. This is one of the reasons why they have to be married. And by the way, they haven't totally set aside polygamy. They have a backdoor way of doing it. I'm not talking about the splinter groups and stuff, because there's about 40,000 polygamists in Utah and probably that many scattered throughout the rest of the country. I'm talking about mainstream Mormons. They have a backdoor way of doing that. If a man is widowed, he can remarry. And if his wife dies, he can marry again. And if his wife dies, he can do that as many times as he wants to, one at a time. If a woman who was married to a faithful Mormon is widowed, and they were married and they have a temple marriage, she can't remarry. Because in the hereafter, each one of those wives that he's had will be his spirit wives in their theology. But a woman can only have one spirit husband. So backdoor polygamy is still going on in Mormonism. Just that's trivia. Okay. All right, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is God. We are dealing with the one that the Son submitted to, that we have the Father and Son here. The Father of glory, that he is the source of glory, he is characterized by glory. When we have God revealed in his glory, we have someone that can't be looked upon. And so we're dealing with it with the greatness and wonder of God. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you, this great being that is beyond our comprehension, will give unto you two things. Actually, sort of three, but two. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom. Typically, we think of wisdom as the practical application of knowledge. And there is that. In Greek, it's the idea of insight. Insight. Understanding the implications, perhaps, of something. Not just the application, but the implications of something. And then when it says there in verse 17, and revelation. That is the word apokalypsis, which means revealing something that wasn't known before. Revealing something that wasn't known before. And we gain that from the Lord. Part of it has to do, and this is one of the things that he's asking for. As you read through your Bible, and I don't care how long you've been a believer, you get more of this as a young believer than you do when you're an old believer. And I'm talking about how long you've been saved, not how long you've been here in the world. When you start reading your Bible as a new believer, it's like, wow. And you learn new stuff all the time. And every time you sit in a Sunday school class or hear somebody preach, it's like, wow. You're just gaining all this stuff. Oh, and you're just so stuffed and overwhelmed. You feel like you just, stepped away from the Thanksgiving table. You're just packed with spiritual truth. Oh, this is wonderful. And as the years go by, you sit there and you hear this stuff and say, yeah, I know that. Yep. And then the well-fed saint who has stuffed themselves thoroughly with the truths of God's Word over the years, sometimes you get this. All right, preacher, tell me something I haven't heard before. Tell me something I don't know. Feed me something. I want something. I want an hors d'oeuvre. I want something for me to think about because I've heard it all. And you sometimes get some of that from some folks. I don't get that from here, thankfully. At least not that I know of. but some people have that attitude that, all right, give me something. Give me something I haven't heard before. And as we read our Bibles, I will tell you that from time to time, and lately it's actually been a little bit more than in the past, it's like, I hadn't thought of that. I didn't notice that before. Hey, if that's so, then, hey, I hadn't thought of that. Wow. And we need to take that approach. That is gaining some revelation. The lights have come on. I'd never thought of that before. I've read this passage dozens of times, and I've actually taught this in Sunday school or whatever. I never thought of that before. Now tell me honestly, how many of you have had that experience, that epiphany? All right. Okay, that ought to be an ongoing thing because we have an unfathomable book. I don't care if you have a PhD in New Testament interpretation as you read your New Testament. New truths, new ideas, new things ought to be constantly jumping out at you. They're still here. They're actually old truths, but they're new to us. New things that we had forgotten. or never learned in the first place. And I think for a lot of us, it's, we probably heard this before, but it's filed so far back in the deep recesses of our mind that we had totally forgotten it. So Paul is asking to give unto them the Spirit. And by the way, the word Spirit there probably should not be capitalized. I know some it can go either way. There's no difference in the original language. The context will tell you. But the King James has small s Spirit, and I think they're probably right. New American, or not New American, but the... Yeah, NIV has a capital, but it probably shouldn't be. To give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation or understanding, being able to see things, have things jump out at you, in the knowledge of Him. Now, in Greek, there's two different words for knowledge. This is one of those things. Usually, we've got too many words in English for one thing in Greek. And in this one, it's the other way around. They got two ideas in Greek, but we only have one word in English. And for knowledge, you've got one thing that you would, I'll put it this way. Book learning. Information.
Yeah, I spent about two hours last night going through Wikipedia, learned all kinds of interesting things, mostly useless facts, stuff I could use when I'm, you know, playing with my grandmother on Jeopardy. But, you know, it's information, knowledge.
And then you have, and that's a word that is used quite often in the New Testament, but it's not in the case here. We're not talking about information. We're talking about something else. Experience. And that's the idea being communicated here. That you may grow in your experiential knowledge. Of what? What's the text say? Our knowledge of Him. Which means, and since he's using this word, experiential, this means that we are dealing with the idea of relationship. That we're growing in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are growing to know Him personally and intimately. And how are you going to grow in your knowledge, your relationship with the Lord, with God? How do you do that? Okay. The key to any relationship, they will tell you, is communication. All right? How does God communicate to us today? Through His Word. Please don't tell me He whispers little things in your ears. All right, this is God's revelation to us. How do we communicate to God? Prayer. So if we're going to grow in our experiential relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, with God, how are we doing that? The Word and in prayer. And if we as believers neglect those two things, then our relationship is going to suffer. If we're going to grow in our relationship, this is important. This is core. This is basic. Which is why when you have a new believer, one of the first things you do is get them established in having a daily time with God. All of us would probably agree that. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, then I could ask you, is that what you do? Well, I get this little devotional mail, and I it's a little page like this, and I read that, and I'm good. That is not sufficient. I'm going to tell you right now, that is not satisfactory. I'm not going to tell you how many chapters of Scripture, even if you have to read a whole chapter, if you've got something meaty that's captivating your attention. But get into the book, and don't just drag your eyes across the page and say, okay, I have my reading schedule. You know, we pass those out at the end of December each year so you get through the Bible in a year. And so I drag my eyes across my required reading of the day. And if I stick with the schedule, I'll get through the Bible by December 31st and I'll be good to go. But if you were to be quizzed at all, if I were to ask you, for those of you who read your Bibles today, what did you read? Give me some truth from what you read today. some idea of what you read today. And you're sitting there scratching your head and trying to think, what in the world did I read today? What book of the Bible did I read from today? Did I read my Bible today? I must have, because I always do it at this particular time, and I can't think of what I read today. Well, you know what? You need to go back and take a new look at this, because this ought to be one of the most important parts of your day. If you look forward to being able to have a quiet dinner with your spouse at the end of the day, and you can remember what you had for dinner and some of the things you talked about, and that special time that you have with God ought to be more important than that. It is not something that you do just to satisfy a responsibility. It is something where you are working on your relationship with the Lord. And yet, we get into this mode that even if you are reading the Bible faithfully and you can't remember the last day that you didn't read your Bible, it's been years and years and years, but you're not gaining anything from your reading. You're just dragging your eyes across the page. You might as well be reading the phone book because you have no recollection at all about what you're reading. You're not gaining new truths and so on. You're not growing in your relationship. And when you pray, it's almost like, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, you have this recitation that you're making, and there's no communication going on, really. You're just making a recitation. It's a relationship. You tell me, if you were to get together with your best friend, what kind of communication do you have? Do you just sit there and say the same platitudes back and forth? And say, boy, I got together with my friend today. No, you enjoy the interaction. It's a very intimate, personal thing. It ought to be the same with our God. And if it's not, like I said, reevaluate, rework this a little bit. But we're dealing with a relationship. We're not dealing with some sort of a regimen or a liturgy like some of the Catholics and the Episcopalians and so on have. So, he is praying that we would grow in our experiential knowledge of our God. Verse 18, the first part there. This will be the last part for the tonight. The eyes, I love how this is phrased. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's a work of God. Okay? The old illustration. We're reading along, and all of a sudden, hey, wow, look at that. That's what we're praying for. That God would have truths jump off the page at us. That we would learn either new truths or have an old truth that has lapsed in our practice or in our thinking hammered back into place where it's supposed to be and put in place as far as action and understanding. And that's what Paul is praying for these folks. They're doing the right thing. They're being faithful. The report is good, but I want more and I want better. For the glory of God. More and better. Great things now, we want more and better. That's what we want for Grace Baptist Church. Great things now, I'm thrilled, I'm excited, I'm yes, this is good. Want more and better. More and better. And we should always have that in mind. Not for the sake of an organization, but for the glory of God. Always more and better. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may we strive to grow in our relationship with you. May we not only be dutiful in reading and studying your word, but Father, understand that we are dealing with a very personal communication from you to us. And Father, as we pray, I pray that we would not just say the same thing over and over again. And Father, sometimes we use the same phrasing, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, using the same phrasing as we pray for the same things. But Father, may we recognize the fact that we are talking to you. And it is a personal communication. And Father, help us to understand that and practice it that way, to understand that we are dealing with a person. We're not just dealing with an idea or a responsibility, but Father, we're communicating with you. And Father, I pray you'd stir our hearts to be more faithful, that we would grow in our relationship with you, that we might be more profitable. And Father, might grow in our knowledge and understanding and the application of this truth in our lives and put these things in action. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.